I remember when we announced to the people of Oklahoma that we were going to be moving from there to go to McDowell County, West Virginia. I remember we were going from a place that in 2013, it was ranked the number one place to raise a family to a place that had other accolades, like highest rate of heart disease, highest rate of drug overdose in West Virginia. It was in the top five poorest places in the entire United States. And people applauded our courage. They cheered us on, and they confirmed our call to go, that God had, in fact, called us. And in the very same breath, they said, I could never do that. I'm so glad God hasn't asked me to go. As we cheer our brothers and sisters on to Haiti, I pray that maybe some of us here today who are saying, I couldn't go, I'm glad God hasn't called me to go, that we would rethink that and we'd hear God clearly. I have a spiritual mentor who I respect more than anybody in the world, and he's helped me understand the kingdom of heaven. He's helped me understand a philosophy of ministry. He's helped me understand what the church is called to be. And as we left from Oklahoma, going to West Virginia, there was an artist that put together this beautiful piece that took all of these verse references and prayers that our missional community had prayed over us and given to us and put it into a wonderful picture of the state of Oklahoma, which, if you don't know what it looks like a pot with a handle on it. And she had drawn these words of prayers and biblical references, and my spiritual mentor said, Brian, I put one in there especially for you, a reference in there. He's like, you'll know when you read it. And I saw it said Exodus 4:13, so I thought to myself, I don't know that by heart. So I opened up the Bible, and it read this: But Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord, please send someone else. Here's the thing. We have to start realizing that there is no one else to go. We have to realize that God has called his church, his people, his disciples to go and to make more disciples. With 2.8 billion people in the world who have yet to hear the name of Jesus, we have to go. If we dare to call ourselves followers of Jesus, then we are called to live out the call on our lives of being a sent people. It's why Charles Spurgeon once preached in one of his great sermons, every Christian is a missionary or an imposter. You are either doing good works or you yourself are not good. Ouch. Well, we'll get to the good works part, but let me talk more about this every Christian essentially being a missionary, being sent to the world that is in need of Jesus. When Jesus calls his disciples to follow him, he promises them that he will make them fishers of people. After his resurrection, one of his last times with them, he tells them to go and make disciples of all nations. Essentially, Jesus is telling them that in following him, there's something and everything to do about making other disciples, who in turn will follow Jesus and then make disciples. This is how the church of Jesus grows exponentially. And when I read and study these instructions of Jesus to his disciples, I don't see a clause there that leaves some of them out. It's not like he said, go, but except for you, Thomas, we know you've got some issues with doubt and stuff. Why don't you stay put, because we don't want you to screw it up. Or Peter, you're kind of loud and obnoxious, and we don't want to offend anybody, so you stay put too. But the rest of you, go. No, Jesus says all of you, every single one of you, scram, get lost, go and share the good news that I have shared with you, for I am the good news. He tells all of his disciples to go. The natural result of being a disciple of Jesus Christ is making disciples of Jesus Christ. If we aren't making disciples, we need to ask ourselves if we're really following Jesus. If we aren't making disciples, we need to ask ourselves if we are really following Jesus. But here's some good news. Jesus doesn't just send his disciples off on their own. He hasn't told them, take this good news and go and see what happens. He makes the promise that he's with them even to the very end of the age in Matthew 28. And then in Acts 1:8, right before he ascends into heaven, he says this: you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, local, and in all Judea farther out, and Samaria even farther, and to the ends of the earth. He tells them essentially, you're not going to do this on your own. You're not going to do this by your own strength. You can't do this on your own. You can't do this by your own strength. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that you can be a sent person and accomplish what you've been told to accomplish. In fact, he tells his disciples, don't even go anywhere until the Spirit shows up. I don't want you guys to screw this up, so just wait until the Holy Spirit comes. In the same way, we as his disciples today are called to go with the power of the Holy Spirit to be witnesses to all those we come into contact with and to make disciples for Jesus Christ. We're called to live as witnesses of Jesus' goodness to all those around us and to the ends of the earth. Jesus essentially says to all who say, I couldn't go and do what you do. I can't go there. Jesus says, you're right. By your own strength, you couldn't and you wouldn't. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can. And when you follow me, you will. What does this being sent look like for us today, though? For some, and maybe more than we think, it means being sent to a place somewhere around the other side of the world that's never heard the name of Jesus. For others, it may mean leveraging a job or a career in order to position yourself in a different neighborhood or a different part of the country or a different country altogether so that you can share the gospel message with those who haven't heard it. But for all of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus, it means waking up every single morning and saying, here I am, Lord. Send me. Here I am, Lord. Send me. Today, you have been sent exactly where you are. You might be sent somewhere else tomorrow, but today, you are sent to right where you are. You've been given a unique position that God has given solely to you. The job you hold, the neighborhood you live in, the friends that you have, the family members that are yours. God has uniquely positioned you and sent you into that world. We have a reach that's unique, and God has positioned each and every single one of us to make disciples of all those around us. Why then are we not living as a sent people, seeking to share the good news of Jesus with others? I can't speak for you, but I can speak for myself. I can tell you why I struggle with it, why I have in the past and why I still do today. Why is it that I don't live my life as a sent disciple the way that I should? Number one reason, safety. You and I live in a part of the world where the individual self is the most important thing. It's all about me, and everything about me. And we want to keep ourselves safe. When my wife Kim and I had our first child, we researched car seats. Why? Because we wanted to keep them safe. And we researched all these things, and one of them in the description said military grade, which I was like, that's it. And so we got it and had like 75 different, you know, harnesses in order to keep them in. And we couldn't afford it, but we still went out and bought a new car that had a 5-star crash rating because our aging Nissan Xterra had like the rollover expectancy of a toilet paper roll. And so we got what we needed to keep our child safe. And not only that, when we got them to the store, whether it be the grocery store or Walmart or wherever we were going, we'd get out those hand sanitizing wipes, you know, and we wiped down like every single nook and cranny on that thing, that contraption that you stick them in the cart or whatever, because inevitably, being my child, he was going to lick something. Now, don't get me wrong. Safety is good, right? And being a germaphobe, I appreciate those hand sanitizing wipes more than most people. But this culture of protection, this culture of safety has trickled into the church. And in many ways, it has paralyzed us from being a sent people, living our lives in radical abandonment for Jesus Christ. And so we tend to position ourselves away from danger. We tend to position ourselves away from risk. We aren't willing to enter into the dark of society and culture because you know what? There we find something that's not safe. We aren't willing to come alongside the marginalized and the hurting. Why? Because there it's not safe. We aren't willing to go because too often the going isn't safe. Loving what the rest of the world deems unlovable is anything but safe. But where and when did Jesus say that it's about my safety? I've read the stories of the Bible. Stephen was stoned to death. Paul was beaten and stoned and imprisoned. Extra-biblical accounts speak of all of the first, except for one, first disciples being martyred for their faith, and he was boiled. I think I would have taken the martyrdom. Jesus says things like, let the dead bury the dead. He tells others to sell all that they have and give it to the poor, and he tells us to pick up our cross and follow him each and every single day. None of this is easy for us. None of this is safe for us. But then again, none of this is for us. It's for the glory of God and for the good of others. So why are we not living sent lives to share the good news of Jesus? Number one, for me, it's safety. And number two is right behind it, comfort. Recently, we had a home energy audit. Our house is about 70 years old. So when you get to that age, you try to smooth out the wrinkles and fill in the cracks. So we thought it was wise to have one of these things done in order to, and as I realized as I was talking to these people, make myself more comfortable. I like temperature between 68 and 76. If you get higher than that, I'm going to turn on the air conditioners. If you get lower than that, I'm going to turn up the heat. And I realized that this whole home energy audit thing was to make sure that I lived within my comfort zone at the least amount of money out of my pocket. It's be nice to turn the page. And then they tried to sell me on this thing called the Nest, which I didn't get because I still don't understand it, but somehow it's going to automate my comfortability, you know, which basically would say that I'm the king of the world and no wonder the world revolves around me. See, everywhere I look, though, I'm told that it's about my comfort, right? Everywhere I go, it's about me, isn't it? A little less than a year ago, I purchased a used Toyota Corolla, and as I was driving this thing, the car salesman was telling me about how great it is, and he started telling me about the comfort options that are in this thing. And I'm like, it's a Toyota Corolla, has a seat that's as comfortable as it's going to get. And he's like, on the steering wheel, you have these things where you can just push buttons and you can change the radio and all that kind of stuff. And again, I'm like, a Toyota Corolla, I can reach anything in this. You know, if I have to open the trunk, I can reach my hand around and pop it up. But he's telling me, these are comfort controls that you have. And I thought to myself, well, I've got to have it. And and I don't know about you, but I have a personal assistant. Her name's Siri, and she does basically everything that I need to. It's like, hey, Siri, call mom. And hang on. Just make sure she didn't, because she could do that. But anyway, and if I just made your phone call mom, then I apologize, say hi to her. But the fact of the matter is, I don't even have to look up, I don't dial my own phone numbers anymore. I just tell them who I want to call, and she calls for me. Why? Because it's comfortable, and it's so much easier than that. I get in my car every morning. And it says, you know, take Mountain Road, traffic is light. I'm like, thank you, Siri. You know, it's about comfort because I don't want to sit in traffic. You know when I realized that it's all about comfort for me? The day my garage door opener broke. And I'll tell you what, from the time I got the garage door opener, you know, the replacement, to the time that I was able to install it, I must have complained 100 times about having to get out of my car and open and close that garage door. And you know what? For those 2 days, I was uncomfortable. Yep, you have a window into my world. And this way of being comfortable trickles into our calling as a sent people, doesn't it? We don't share the good news of Jesus because why? Because it's uncomfortable, isn't it? People might view us differently. They might even treat us differently. Or it means sacrificing my own well-being for the good of another. It means sacrificing maybe my agenda for somebody else's. It isn't comfortable, is it? Just like it isn't safe to enter into the dark of our culture and society to bring the light of God. It might mean giving up our days off. It could mean sacrificing time with family. It could even enter into something very important to most of us, if we're honest. It could mean sacrificing financially. We like to be comfortable, don't we? But again, it isn't about my comfort. It isn't even about me. It's about bringing glory to God and good to others. So how do we live in such a way that we are living as a sent people, professing the good news of Jesus Christ to a world desperately needing to hear? Paul says something absolutely profound and yet so simple in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, he writes this, For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. For we are God's handiwork. And we know in Genesis, when God makes something, he calls it good. Very good. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. The American church has done a fantastic job of sharing with people what they are saved from. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are saved from hell. The American church has done a phenomenal job of telling people what they are saved to. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are saved to heaven. What we have done a poor job of doing is telling what people are saved for. We are saved to do good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. Without this piece of the equation, then we are left as stagnant Christians who are just sitting around waiting, hoping that God will bring us to heaven one day. If we're simply saved from hell and saved to heaven, then what's the point of right now? I liken it to an incident my family experienced a couple of years ago. We were at Universal Studios in Orlando, Florida. And we were excited about being in line for the new Harry Potter ride. Totally stoked about this. And in a sense, you know, because we were under an overhang and there were mists going out, we were essentially saved, or we were, you know, from something, the Florida heat, which I guess you could liken to hell. And so we were there under, and we had this mist, and we were waiting towards or to something great, right? The Harry Potter ride. We were all excited about it. What we weren't excited about was the 2 or 3 hour wait that it was going to take in order to get there. And after about a half an hour, one of my boys reaches over to his brother and goes across the face, just because, you know. And the other one reaches back to him and does the same thing, just slightly harder. To which the first one retaliates with another hand, except this time not open, it's closed. Boom! And within a nanosecond, I had this full-fledged fist fight. You know, the kind that you see between like a dog and a cat in a cartoon, you know, like dust. People are starting to move out and so I break this fist fight up and tell them that we're going to get off the ride, but we don't because I really want to go. But here's the point. If Christianity is simply about being saved from something over there and saved to something over there, then it creates a space where I ask myself, what's the point of right now? And the consequence of this kind of theology is that when I wait in boredom, I tend to get into trouble. And like children, when we wait in boredom, we have a tendency of getting in trouble. But Paul proclaims here that we are saved for something right here, right now. And I think this speaks directly to how we are to go about living as a sent people. We are saved for good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. Okay, follow me here. Jesus calls us to himself as his disciples. He then, as his disciples, tells us to go and to make more disciples. He empowers us through the power of the Holy Spirit residing in us to carry out this task of making disciples. And in this proclamation from Paul, the work that we are called to do has already been set up for us to accomplish these good works. It's almost like Jesus knows what he's doing here. It's almost like he wants his church to be successful. It's almost like he wants his church to explode exponentially and grow to the ends of the earth. But you can't do these works without going. Unless you go, as you have been sent, these works will go undone. Each and every single one of us who's a follower of Jesus Christ has been sent exactly where we find our feet today. It might be somewhere else tomorrow, but today, God has asked you to carry out the good works that he himself has prepared in advance for you to do. Okay, well, what are these good works? I don't know. And I don't want to share a laundry list of them, hoping that there's some possibilities of one or I might grab onto. God hasn't told me what your good works are. I'm simply seeking him every single morning, asking him, what are my good works for today? I'd encourage you to ask him to reveal to you what the good works that he's prepared in advance for you to do today are. Because every day, there are opportunities for us to love our neighbors as ourselves. Every day, there are opportunities for us to sacrifice our comfort and our safety for the gospel message. Every day, there's an opportunity to give a reason for our hope, for our joy, for our peace. And I don't know about you, but I'm tired of missing too many of those opportunities. Katie Davis, writer of Kisses from Katie, left home in Nashville, Tennessee, disobeying and disappointing her parents by not going to college like they would have hoped. She lost all but a handful of her friends because they thought she was crazy. She broke up with the love of her life, all so she could move to Uganda because God had told her to go. She writes this: I hadn't come to Uganda with a degree in education. I wasn't a nurse, and I certainly didn't consider myself a missionary. I had absolutely no idea what was involved in running a ministry, and frankly did not possess the business knowledge or organizational skills required to do so. I was in no way qualified, but I was available. I have learned that something happens when one makes herself available to God. He starts moving in ways no one could imagine. God began doing things in me, around me, and through me as I offered myself to him. I began each day saying, okay, Lord, what would you have me do today? Whom would you have me help today? And when I would allow him to show me, I would like to say that I had all kinds of great ideas about what I wanted to do and how I wanted to do it. I would like to say my ministry was born out of a carefully thought out plan. These things simply aren't true, though. I was walking through life, one moment at a time, blown away by what God could do through me if I simply said yes. God told Katie to go. She went. She was empowered by the Holy Spirit to do good works that he had prepared in advance for her to do. She simply said yes. My prayer is that we would pray for the eyes to see the good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. I also pray that we would have the heart of obedience to carry out those good works. These good works don't save us, but these good works do something absolutely tremendous. In completing them, they bring glory to God and good to others. There's no better witness to God's glory than when one of his disciples says, I will follow you. I will go to wherever, to whomever you call me to go. And when we go, whether it's to work tomorrow or to the other side of the world, what we will find there are good works that God himself has already prepared in advance for us to do. May we go as the sent people that God has made us. And may we glorify his name in all that we do as we share the gospel message with all people. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we'll have just a deep understanding that as your followers, we are your disciples and we're called to make disciples of all nations. We are a sent people. We are a people who are told to go. We don't go alone. We go with the power of the Holy Spirit living within us in order to proclaim the good news to all those around us. Father, I pray that if there are some of us out here today who feel this call to a different place, to reach the 2.8 billion people who have never heard the name Jesus, I pray, Lord, that you would stir our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would stir all of our hearts to realize that today as we walk outside these doors, there's opportunity for good works. We may never even get out of this auditorium before you present to us good works that you prepared in advance for us to do. Father, I pray for the eyes to see it, and I pray for the heart to be obedient to carry them out. God, I pray that all that we do brings glory to you. It's not about us. It's not about our comfort. It's not about our safety. It's about you. And there's no safer place to be than within your will and within your work. So, Father, I thank you for the gift of being your disciple. But, Father, may I never just live a mediocre life. May I constantly be encouraged, equipped, empowered to make disciples for you. May that be the heartbeat of Calvary Fellowship. In Christ's name, amen. If this morning God's stirring something in you and you want some prayer, you need some prayer, then we have people over here in our section that says need prayer, where you just come down. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. We'll just sit in silence and allow the Holy Spirit to pray for us. If you feel in some way God calling you into a relationship with him, that he wants you to be his disciple, to give you a purpose, that you're not just saved from something and to something, but you're saved for something, and that great news that you can only receive through Jesus Christ, I'd encourage you to come down here and speak with somebody who will tell you about this Jesus and will reveal to you how wonderful he is. So I encourage you to come. So may we be a people who realize that we have been sent, and may we have the eyes to see the good works that he's prepared in advance for us to do, and may we have the hearts of obedience to go, and may we encourage one another to simply do that. Go.